Yeah, you like that? I like that. Man, so pumped. Thank you, John and Mel, for sharing. There's a lot more to their story, but sharing that piece of it as we walk into this series. So if you were with us last week, we finished up a series called The Moment, and now we bridge into this series called Here Is in Heaven. This isn't a series about heaven. We talked about heaven a lot in our last series. This is a series where we make sure we're on the same page about multi-ethnic movement. Now, when I start preaching about multi-ethnic movement, some of you, not many of you, but some of you have been with us for a while, and you've heard the whole multi-ethnic spiel, or at least you may be tempted to be like, you know what, I got this, right? I've heard this. Let me speak to you real quick. One, this is foundational, not for just our church, for the Church of Jesus Christ, right? So this never gets old. We never graduate this. If you move to Iowa and come back in 10 years, we're still going to be talking about multi-ethnic church, right? So this is never going to get old because it's, as you'll see through this series, it's historic, right? This is historic. Like this, we're living in history as far as that. So that's first thing. Second thing, we need to hear it together. Even some of you could come up and preach this message, right? We're going to go to some of our historic foundational passages in the Word, and some of you could actually come in and preach this. God does something among us when we hear the truth of His church together. So some of you have heard some of this before, but you haven't heard it with everybody together before, and God's going to do something not just to you, but to us, right? So that's the other reason. And the third reason you don't need to be saying, hey, I've heard this, is because you hadn't heard some of this. We're going some places as a church that we have never Ben, we've had back alley conversations, but we've never talked about it from stage. We're going to go some places that we weren't ready to go, but we're ready to go now. Some of them are going to be uncomfortable, right? And some of them are going to make different people uncomfortable. And some of the things I'm going to be uncomfortable to speak, and Raph's going to be uncomfortable maybe to speak. But at the end of the day, that's what families do. So there's going to be some very new stuff for us built on the very old principle of multi-ethnic church, which we'll get to. But before that, let me just explain this title, right? Here as in heaven, I hope, and I'm so thankful for you guys that invited people and brought friends today. As you invite people, and if they see the graphic, thank you guys that share. That's such a marketing thing in 2019 for you to share and comment and like stuff from our post. When somebody asks you, hey, tell me about this, here is in heaven, I'm about to give you what that means. Here is the answer. Let me start with heaven. We get a few pictures in Revelation, the last book in the New Testament. Revelation 5:9, John gets this, he gets this vision, he paints this picture for us. And they sang a new song. This is all the people there in heaven. They sang a new song saying, worthy are you, it's talking to Jesus, to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, Jesus, you were killed. By your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Jesus was ransomed, his blood was spilled, and we know from 2,000 years ago that it was spilled for a purpose. It was spilled not for a certain race, it was spilled for everybody. And they're proclaiming that in Revelation 5 in heaven. Here's another one a few chapters later. Revelation 7 says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So we have these and other pictures of heaven, and God wanted us to know that it's a multitude. There is not segregation. You can't really tell. Where's my Portuguese people? They're just all mixed in, language, tribe, nation, and people, and they're all praising God together. That is what's coming in heaven. Here, as in heaven, the disciples said, Jesus, man, you pray good. Teach us. And Jesus went through a bunch of stuff, like don't pray for pressed people, don't pray so long, like people got places to go, you don't have to pray so long. That doesn't impress God. Here's how I want you to pray. And he gave us what we refer to often as the Lord's Prayer. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done where? On earth, as it is in heaven. We have heard this preached in America. Hey, when we all get to heaven, there's not going to be any white and Latino and black and Russian and all that. We're all going to be one. Wait, we can't wait till heaven when all this racism and division and mess is behind us and we don't have to deal with it. Man, one day it's going to be so good. But that's not what Jesus said. He says, no, my people, my church, their whole goal and mission is to take heaven and bring it to earth. That's what... Here, that graphic is so cool in a lot of ways, but it's the skyline. It's Raleigh, North Carolina, and all the suburbs that we all come from. We're supposed to bring heaven, this multitude of diversity. We're supposed to bring it here as a testimony that God is real and the gospel is true. Here, as in heaven. Let me give you a little bit, because we're going to hear from different people in this series. We shot the first, maybe there'll be... Part two, we're still figuring it out, but the first little round table of a few, this first one was four men from different backgrounds and races talking and discussing and maybe arguing a little bit about different things. So we're gonna hear from different things and different, you know, journeys and backgrounds, and I just want you to be open and listen to those. But let me tell you a little bit personally where I came from and how maybe the seeds of multi-ethnic church were planted in me. I grew up going to a very white church and a very diverse middle school and high school. So I would go to school, and in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, we were about a 55% white middle school, 50% or so white high school. So that was normal for me. But for whatever reason, which we'll get into in other weeks, that never translated to my church. So I had my school group and my church group, and racially, they were very different. I went to college. I went to college in Kentucky to a Christian university to study ministry. I felt the call to become a pastor. And me and my brother were sitting in a room my freshman year with a group of people, all white, and just being college kids and fooling around and goofing around. And then all of a sudden, somebody told a joke that had a racial punchline. And I looked around the room, and everybody's laughing except for me and my brother. Where we came from, you didn't say that for several reasons, right? Morally and safety, right? You're not, right? That's not on either count. We're like, where are we right now? And then it just continued that good people that we were friends with and this, and they wouldn't do. But then when it came to the area of race, like they said things, sometimes they were jokes and sometimes they were not. And it doesn't matter, both of them. And it created in me, honestly, an unhealthy anger. I just was mad at ignorant Christian white people, right? And I didn't know how to deal with that. I didn't know what to do with that. There was no, at this time of the night, there was no multi-ethnic church movement. There was no books. There was no books to read about that. I didn't even know that was a thing. But I just struggled with, man, we had some issues in high school. I lived through, you know, when Rodney King, like that was a big deal at my high school and everything that happened with that. So it wasn't like, you know, no issues, but man, certain things were just not done or said. And here I am studying to be a pastor, and I'm exposed to like blatant, blunt, in your face racism on a Christian campus. How can that be? A couple years later, not by chance, by providence of God, I had an African-American young man in my student ministry in Kentucky, and I was talking to his sister one day, probably about, I don't know, 20 years ago, 15, 20 years ago, and she was a student at the University of Louisville, and we were talking about some race issues. She's an African-American young lady, and she said, hey, have you ever heard of this book, Divided by Faith? And I said, no. And she said, you should check it out. So I got this book that's on the screen, Divided by Faith, and now, like this is how old I am, now this is like a pioneer foundational book that kids, students that go into college to study multi-ethnic church, this is like 101 kind of book. But at that time it was new and I'd never heard of it. And I started to read this book and God started to do something in me as these sociologists, they walk you through how we got where we got and what God meant the church to be and how backwards that is from the reality in America and how we are segregated in, not in society, but in our churches. So that did something crazy in me. In 2007, We were living in Kentucky. I came home to North Carolina for Christmas, and I heard about this service in Charlotte, North Carolina, at Cricket Arena, where a black church and a white church were coming together for a Christmas service. I'm like, I got to check this out. So I went to this service at Cricket Arena in Charlotte, and it blew me away. It was beautiful. It was powerful. I went by myself, drove down to Charlotte, came back. But as I was sitting there, I just noticed, and again, a great, great heart behind that service, but we were segregated in the building. The African-American church sat with their people, and the white church sat with their people, and we worshiped God together. We heard from both preachers, and it was great. And then we went home, and this was 12 years ago, I just thought, that was so amazing, but I know what happens next Sunday. Everybody kind of goes back to their corner. And is that okay? Because we'll all be together in heaven, but Jesus said it was supposed to be here as it is in heaven. I started learning a little more about a multi-ethnic church and the movement and what God was doing and that people were already doing this and it was happening and it was hard, but it was worth it. Heard about a conference called Kainos, which comes, you know, just a beautiful story, even in that Greek word, led by a multi-ethnic church and pastor named Brian Laritz in Memphis, Tennessee. So I went to Memphis in 2014, and God just confirmed all these things that I was dreaming and hoping and telling people we're going to do this, but I didn't have a clue how. Now there was some people that actually had done it, and they were helping other churches do it, and it just filled my soul. Like, I'm not alone. I'd been to all these other conferences, and I'd learned stuff. But man, they were so not talking about multi-ethnic church. And now was a conference all with my people, all different races. But it was like, man, we're all chasing the after anything. But I went by myself. The next year they did it again. Now we had planted the church in 14. We were less than a year old. And I asked some brothers, my friend Raph, who I served on staff with, and then a couple guys here at Relentless, like, would you go with me to Memphis and do this thing with me? We got a picture of how young we were. Back in 2015, we look exactly the same, right? So Raph was serving at another church. We didn't know that God would call him here, you know, a couple years later. And then Chauncey, dear friend, and Seth, dear friend, we all went and experienced this thing together, which, as good as the first year was, completely different to come back with some brothers who we'd experienced and heard the same thing. Then I went to a conference, which is the best conference I've ever been to in my life. It's called HD Leader. I've been to conferences, you know, with thousands of pastors and stuff. They keep this conference to about 25 people. It's in Charlotte, North Carolina. One of my biggest mentors in multi-ethnic church, Dr. Derwin Gray, played in the NFL, planted a church in Charlotte years ago. It is a multi-ethnic church, and they are pioneers in helping a lot of us figure out how to do this and walk through that. That had such an impact on me. I tell you all that, and there's more to that story, but I tell you all that. This isn't a piece of us. This is not a piece of me. This is who I am, and this is who we are, right? We are all in. Joy talked about, you know, tipping your toe in if you're like, we need some help in our RC kids and in our preschool and elementary ministry, and you can go to that meeting on the 7th and kind of just hear what it's about. We're not tipping our toe in multi-ethnic church, right? We're cannonballing off the diving board, right? All in. Now, don't hear me saying we're ready to write a book and do a conference, right? We are figuring this out. You'll hear in this series some of the places where we're missing the mark as a church, as a multi, some of our next steps. Those are positives, not negatives. I just want you to know how important this is, not as a kind of like, well, you know, over here, but this is front and center. We always talk about the gospel, gospel-centered, as the incredible news of our rescue and adoption, right? Our rescue and adoption by God through Jesus. Here's what I want you to hear. Here's what this is not. Those words are chosen strategically and specifically. This is not the gospel where it's the incredible news of my rescue and my adoption. It is easy to get that message in America. Amen? Right? There are plenty of churches. I try not to judge my brothers and sisters, preacher. We're all on the same team. I've probably been guilty of it myself. It is easy to go to a church service and get in your car and drive home and hear the message. Man, all of life is about this loving God. All of life, all the whole world is about my rescue and my adoption. Thank you, Jesus, for my rescue and my adoption. Super important and super true, but it's only half the story. It's not just about your rescue and your adoption. It's about our rescue and our adoption. M-E, we always use that in our staff and emails. I get tired of writing the word multi-ethnic because it's a lot of letters, right? Lazy, I know. So sometimes we'll just abbreviate that, M-E, multi-ethnic, right? M-E, multi-ethnic, can't be about M-E, me, right? Multi-ethnic me has to be not about me, but about we. We were talking the other night, some of the beautiful people are going to get baptized today. We're sharing their story, had us in their home. It was a beautiful night. They're talking about the study of Ephesians and all that it meant to them, what we did as a church a year ago or so. And I want to go to Ephesians 2 today. Now, if you don't know, and that's fine if you don't, Ephesians 2, go, like that would be some great homework. It's some of the most beautiful gospel language that has ever been written. Like, these words are not my words. It talks about being chosen. It talks about being adopted by God. It talks about God who is rich in mercy. It talks about him freeing us. It talks about him coming for us. It talks about how we're saved by faith through grace. It talks about God's workmanship. We're created to. It's an amazing 10 verses. But for whatever reason, we have preached Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 10 to death. And we should. It's the gospel. But what we don't preach, and what some of you who are new to us, this is the first message you've ever heard on multi-ethnic church. I'm telling you, if you study scripture, the idea of preaching Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and never mentioning the rest of the chapter is impossible. You cannot separate these two parts of the chapter, but if you grew up in church, and if you didn't, God bless you because you're saved from some things, but if you grew up in church, you've heard somebody preach Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. I guarantee it. But so many of us never got the rest of the story. So that's what we're going to jump into today, Ephesians 2. Verse 11, I'm skipping the gospel. I never skip the gospel, right? The gospel doesn't stop at verse 10, right? The gospel keeps going. He explained what the gospel is, this rescue and this adoption and this grace and all the stuff that we love and believe and guess. Verse 11, therefore, what a big word that is. Therefore, because we've been rescued and done, therefore, remember at one time you Gentiles, right? There was no political correctness in the first century. You Gentiles, you know who you are, right? You Gentiles. Back then, there was Jew-Gentile beef that was deep, and if you were not Jewish, you were Gentile, right? So most of us in the room are Gentile by this definition. So Paul, through the Holy Spirit, just gave the gospel, and then he says, therefore, remember, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision. Uh-oh. The uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh. Okay, what are we talking about? When God decided to make a people to himself, the multi-ethnic church is talked about way back in Genesis. It was from the beginning. I'm not going to go hijack a country and then make them God's people because they'll have all this stuff that I'll have to change and fix. So he said, I'm God. I'm going to start a country from scratch, from one dude. Abram, I'm changing your name to Abraham, and you're going to be the father of everything, and from you, all nations, translation, ethnicities, races, will be blessed. It was the plan. It was not that we caught up with, hey, culturally, we got to change the church so we can catch up, and God doesn't look. God had the multi-ethnic idea from day one, right? We're never going to get ahead of God. You don't have to worry about that. So God said, hey, I'm going to give you a covenant, my Israelite, my Jewish people. I'm gonna ask you to be circumcised, and that's crazy, but that's gonna set you apart. That's a surgery that we still do today that started from God saying, as a mark that you're different than everybody else because you're my people, I'm gonna ask you to be circumcised, right? So that was thousands of years before Jesus, right? Hundreds of years before, over 1,000. So now, Jesus has come, died on a cross, rose from the dead, started his church, gone to heaven, and we have Jews and Gentiles in the same church. There is no thought in first century, as hard as Jews and Gentiles and all the stuff they had, which we'll get into more in a series, there was no even hint of somebody saying, hey, let's just have a Jewish church over here and a Gentile church over here, and we'll get together in heaven, and it'll be good. Nobody even hint, like, no, it didn't even cross their mind. We are God's people. We got to figure this out. So Paul's saying, you Gentiles who are called on, because the Jewish Christians were saying, hey, you can be Christians, we guess Gentiles, but at the end of the day, I mean, who's circumcised and who's not, right? Like, you can get in barely, but you don't have the covenant with God like we do. You know what I'm saying? Verse 12. Remember, Gentiles, you were at that time separated from Christ. Wow. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Wow, Paul, I feel incredible right now. As a Gentile, I'm without hope. I'm an alien. I'm a stranger and I'm separated from Jesus. Man, let's go eat lunch. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. How? Diversity training? Nope. There was no, like, we have some diversity trainers in our church. I don't care how good you are. You're going to sit in a room with Jews and Gentiles in the first century, you were not going to accomplish anything. It was too deep. There was no reason to understand where they're coming from. But God says, you have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Check this out now. We're still in Ephesians 2, verse 14. For he, Jesus, he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Let me sit here for a minute. We believe that Paul was writing this letter from prison. Let me tell you why he was in prison. There was literally a dividing wall, because the Jews who were chosen by God, and he wanted them to be, you know, happy that they were chosen by God, but he never wanted them to be proud in the sense of putting themselves over others. Well, they built the temple and they built it in a way, and God wanted the Gentiles to be a part of his whole thing because he knew Jesus was going to come and start the multi-ethnic church. But in that, there was a wall built in the temple, not a figurative wall, a literal wall. And this was the wall. If I had a Jewish friend, we went into the temple, I could go and worship and hang out, and then I couldn't go past this wall, because that was only for the Jewish people. So I can go and worship and get to know your God to a point, and then there's a wall, and I can't get past that. Paul, he was falsely accused. He was a Jewish man, but he had Gentile friends. He brought them into the temple. He didn't, because he didn't want to, you know, cause mayhem. He didn't take his Gentile friend past the wall, but somebody accused him of that. So the Romans didn't know what to do. They put him in prison for all this uproar because he was accused of taking a Gentile past the dividing wall. That language is specific. Now that you know that, let me read it again. Jesus made us both one, and he has broken down where? In the flesh of Jesus. On the cross, as Jesus is beaten and now being crucified, it's in the body of Jesus that he was breaking down any literal or figurative walls that separate people. That's what he did. Now, if you're sitting here, and I'm so glad you are, I shouldn't say if, because you are sitting here, right? You're sitting here, if you are thinking, I don't know if I've heard this before. You've got to wrestle with that. We're going to talk about, but a natural question that many people that I've walked through, and even myself years ago, man, why? I love Ephesians 2. I've never heard this before, right? We've got to ask ourselves why this is new, if it's new, but we're not mad at you if it's new, because we're all learning this together. Verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, talking about the old law, Jesus, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile, bring back together, us, Jew, Gentile, us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby what? Killing the hostility. What hostility? Hostility that comes between races.
Hostility that exists because you look different or you talk different or you come from a different place. It's skin color, it's language, it's tribe, nation, it's all the stuff here as in heaven. Jesus said, this is not a fad. 2019, man, our schools are diverse. Maybe our church should be too. No, it's not to catch up with anything. From the beginning in the first century, God was clear. My church is going to be a multi-ethnic church. And they said, well, why isn't it? Well, we'll get to that. We're not ready for that week one. Let's just, it's baptism Sunday. We're going to keep it. He killed it, y'all. He killed. Like, that word is not accidentally used. He didn't make a step. He didn't better it. He killed the hostility. What hostility? The hostility that comes because you're different than me. You come from somewhere else. Specifically in this context, the hostility between Jews and Gentiles. Jesus has handled that, Paul said. Like, we gotta learn how to live out of that, but Jesus doesn't have to do anything else. On the cross, well, I thought the cross was just about me and my sin. Well, it's about you and your sin. It's about us and our sin. Racism is a sin, and it was specifically dealt with. He doesn't mention every sin that God killed on the cross. He specifically mentions the hostility ethnically, culturally, and racially. That was handled on the cross. So what are we asking from you, for you guys, again, 70, 80 and counting, that are going to be in groups? You gotta walk in. Some of you, again, are meeting today. I don't want you to tiptoe into that. Like, I don't want to be the idiot that says something racist and then I find out later it's racist, right? If we're not careful, we're all just going to sit there and just get through the group and like, whew, okay, nothing bad happened, right? Walk in freedom that Jesus killed the hostility. We got to have grace because somebody's going to say something ignorant today. I hope, because if nobody says anything ignorant, then we're not being real in groups, right? So I'm ignorant about things. You're ignorant about things. We just got to have grace for our ignorance and learn through it. But we got to believe as we walk in the hostility that exists, that is being drummed up and stirred up and continues to grow today in 2019. The answer for that was handled and killed 2,000 years ago. And it won't be without some bumps and bruises. Man, we're ready for bumps and bruises because, as we'll talk about next week, we are the answer for so much of what's going on in our country today. Now, I said groups. Let me show you this real quick. Take a little time out so I don't yell. You guys can take a breath. I'll take a breath. Groups, if you want to get on a group, here is the way you do that. You can sign up. Leaders, like I told you, your stuff is up here. Make sure you get that. But here's the map that wasn't fully correct last time. That's where our groups meet. So two groups today, two groups tomorrow, a group Tuesday night, a group Friday. You don't go to different groups. You pick a group and you go there. One of our Tuesday groups is full. There's two others that are almost full. But everybody's got double digits as of this morning, which is beautiful. But there's room for you if you want to jump in. Verse 17, back to Ephesians 2. Jesus, he came and he preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. Right? Same as we talk about. We have people in our church that are coming from completely unchurched backgrounds. We love it. We come from people that are, you know, grew up in church and left for all kinds of different reasons. God's saying, hey, Jesus came and he came to bring peace. Peace to those who are Israelite, Jewish people that thought it was all about you, and now you're learning, oh, it's bigger than Jewish. You don't have to be circumcised to have a relationship with Jesus. I'm going to bring peace to you, and you that were Gentile, most of who were pagan, that believed in all kinds of gods, like, peace comes to you, and it comes the same way through the blood. Verse 18, for through him, Jesus, check this, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. We both have access. To say that, like, we don't get it, because to say that in the first century, nobody's staying in their seats. Right? I'm done with this guy. We can't possibly both have access. I'm a Jew, man. You're not telling me, okay, they can be in the building. Okay, I divide it. Like, I don't even like them in our section of the temple. But don't tell me we have equal access to the Father. We've been doing this thing with God for centuries and generations. We got stories and tradition. This dude just walked in. He ain't even circumcised. He can't possibly have the same access to the Father as I do. And God's saying, yeah, through the Spirit that we just sang about, we both, now 2,000 years later, no matter where you come from, what you look like, your access to the Father comes through grace and the gospel, not through who you are, where you come from, your family tree. Verse 19, so then, here's the result. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. What are you? You're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We always say it this way at Relentless. What do you call people that are members of the same household? Call that family. Not only do you have the same access, not only have you become two into one, now God says, I'm going to make you my church / my multi-ethnic family. Verse 20, built on the foundation. What are we built on? We're built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets. Even if you're not a Jew, like, we still are built on the apostles and prophets, and Christ Jesus is the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, Jesus, you also are being built together. That's what's happening today. Right? I haven't met some of you. That's okay. God is building us. Maybe this is news to you. Maybe you knew that and needed a reminder. I hope you're excited about it. God, we are being built together into a dwelling place for God to live. God wants to live and be glorified and have a witness to the community through his multi-ethnic church. That was the plan all along. We're being built together. Let me say it this way. I have one of my sons come up here, Jackson Jones. Already was, Jesus killed the hostility, and this dude was killing the drums earlier today. Don't clap though, he already... So Jackson made us parents years ago. We adopted him September 2004. We got the call to go to the hospital. We got to bring him home a day or two old and just celebrate that a few months later. We went to a courthouse and signed documents, and a judge said, officially legal, we are the parents adopted, or not adopted to it at that point. We're just his parents. I'm his dad. That's his mom. He's our son. We had him for September, October, November, December. In December, we get a call from the adoption agency that we were on a list with, and they said, hey, we know you got a baby boy, that's great. You didn't take yourself off the list, you've been chosen. Do you want this baby girl? I was like, are you kidding me? Bring on the baby, how hard can it be, right? Having two. So we went, that was Christmas, we got that call, or December. We came back, and in January of 2005, we adopted this beautiful thing, Mia Jones. You stand over here to my right. You notice how they clapped a little more for you than for Jackson? I don't know if you notice that. Now, there's a third child that we don't want to shortchange, but he is serving in preschool right now, so he's not in the room, so that's why we're not talking about him. In this adoption, so we're pushing them around malls in strollers, and people are like, oh, are they twins? And I would always have fun messing with people and be like, no, they're 29 days apart. Just keep on going. Right? Or if I really wanted to mess with them, I'd say, no, they're not twins. She's our oldest, and he's our first. And then I would just keep on going, which is true. She was born in August of 2004, 29 days ahead of this guy. So this is the one time of the year where she's really excited because she's 15 and he's not, right? So he's going to turn 15 in a few weeks. So we didn't get to get her from the agency. There was a whole process that was months long. So we got her when she was 4.5 months old, all right? But she was already born ahead of him. So once we received Mia, being the oldest, but our second child, we went through the same process, and legally, she became our daughter, I became her father. Yeah. On that day, guess what? It wasn't just about Kelly and her as a mom or me and her as a dad. Guess whose life completely changed the day we adopted her? That guy. Only child, first grandchild on Kelly's side, the baby of the family. And now we went from one to two, right? So now everything changed. It wasn't just about me, dad, adopting me. It was beautiful. I loved it. But when I adopted her, it completely changed his life. You know where I'm going? All right. Well, before I go there, let me clap for these two. Thank you for being the visual. We should have practiced that. We should have done our whole thing. We got a whole handshake. Yeah, sorry. You know where we are. First and foremost, yes, it's about you and Jesus. Don't hear anything other than that, but that's not all this is. When I, as a dad, who I'm not a perfect heavenly father, I'm doing my best through Jesus, but when I adopted my daughter, it completely changed my son's life. Now, for teenagers especially, we're so blessed. They love each other. They don't remember a day without each other, right? They are brother and sister by every definition, just like you are with whoever else is in the room that loves Jesus. Because when you got adopted, it wasn't just about you and Jesus. It was about you and your brothers and sisters under the same father. And for them, hopefully, fortunately, not unfortunately, they didn't get a choice, right? They didn't raise their hand in the courtroom. They were babies. They were getting adopted, right? But for you, remember that word in Ephesians 2? Chosen. You were chosen. God chose you, but unlike me as an adopted dad, he said, I'm going to choose you, but I'm going to let you take a step towards me by faith if you want me to be your father. That's what we're about to celebrate. Baptism is not for people that believe in God. We talked about that a month ago. Believing gets you nowhere. The demons believe. That's not good. It's about trusting God. And when you trust him with your whole life, when you want to be rescued and adopted and know that changes everything about my life with him, but it also changes everything about my life with my brothers and sisters. When you want to have that adoption ceremony, God gave us baptism. We're going to celebrate some adoptions here in a second. And like we always do, we offer this. If you want to be adopted and rescued by Jesus today through the cross, you can do that. You're like, well, man, I wish I'd have known. I'd have brought a bathing suit. Listen, we got you. We got underwear. We got swimsuits. I'm telling you, because people think about it. We got towels. If you're feeling God call you to him right now, then you can join. I don't even know how many people are getting to dunk today, but some of them are going to walk out with me while we sing this song. If you want to get in on that, if today's your day, man, just get up and come out these back doors. We'll take care of you. We'll get you ready. And I want to invite everybody in the room to our baptism service. If you got to go, we're not going to judge you. We want you to remember to pick up your kids. And if you got to go, go. But if not, please don't forget to pick up your kids. If not, man, we'd love for you to come out to the cafe. It'll take a few minutes for us to get ready and get changed and celebrate. There's nothing like it's not going home and saying, oh, it's so good. I got to see people give their life to Jesus. Yes. But in their adoption, they became your brother and your sister. That's a pretty big day when you got new people in the house that aren't leaving. They're not guests. They're family. And how is this all possible? It's this amazing grace. Young, old, not one of us in the room can say, I deserve Jesus to die for me on the cross. I earned that. Not one of us. He bought us because he's good. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing of this amazing grace. If you want to make a decision today, just come out these back left doors. If you're getting baptized, go ahead and get ready. And I hope to see you out there. Father, your grace is amazing. God, you did this from the... You are better than any director or writer of any show where they hit us with this, oh, I didn't see that coming. You from the beginning said, man, I'm going to do something that's never... No one would ever dream it or see it, and it should be impossible. God, a multi-ethnic church in the first century, Jews and Gentiles, what you did in Ephesus, what you did in Rome, what you did in Philippi, what you did... there's no way that can happen. But that you made and bought people with the blood of Jesus to make them family, and you're still doing it today. God, we have a lot to repent from that we'll get to in this series, but right now we just thank you for your amazing grace, the grace that unifies us, the grace that makes us family. God, if you're speaking to hearts right now, I just pray you'd give them courage to walk out and do whatever it is you've called them to do. We sing and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.